Wednesday morning, I sat down to start work on this sermon for Sunday, and I have been working, well, since before Christmas, with what we call the lectionary texts for the week. Those are the scriptures that kind of have been chosen in a three-year cycle to be used by churches if they so choose. A lot of Methodists and Lutherans, Presbyterians, Catholics, Episcopals, a lot of you mainline churches use those. It's a great way to use a lot of the Bible and not just stick on your favorites. So I was working through those four scriptures. Psalm 23 was one of them, and this Acts passage was one of them. And I was challenged in my reading to just meditate on the word, to just slow down and just read the story and meditate on the story, not just to read a bunch of articles and read a bunch of other sermons that other people have written and start writing, but like actually to really just really slow down, give myself permission to chew on these stories, to mull over them, to linger them. And I was sitting in my chair upstairs and looking out, and it was just a gorgeous, gorgeous day. I'm like, I want to sit here in my seat. It's too nice out. I want to go outside. I want to, you know, basically say, I don't want to really work on this sermon. I want to go outside and take a walk and maybe, well, I don't know if I was thinking about skiing, but get outside. But then the other, you know, the guy on the other side of my shoulder said, no, you don't have time to go out and take a walk. You got to get to work. You got to get this done. So I was kind of struggling, and finally I said, oh, just gooey, you know. Go out and walk. It was really clear I needed to go outside. So I went inside, and I was just walking. You know, the press to go outside was just really, really loud. So I ran off the scripture. So I had a couple pieces of paper and a pencil, and I just started walking, and I walked down here by the birches on the way to the inn. And during that few short, you know, whatever, feet, the detritus of Rainy Day Weekend was everywhere. The Mardi Gras beads were everywhere. They were, you know, like little rosaries everywhere, you know what I mean? The beer bottles were everywhere. Sugarloaf had, like, got to that little part yet. They've been out of it. They've been picking up all kinds of stuff. And a lot of glass beer bottles. And I said, you know, I'll go down to the inn. I'll walk into the inn. Surely I can find a plastic bag. So when I'm walking back up, I can pick up these beer bottles before some person with no creativity decides to smash them. So my walk went all the way from here to the inn. I walk into the inn. And who's in her office? It's all dark. It's clearly closed up. Except this one office where Joni Blanchard is. Now, most of you know Joni Blanchard, who's filling up the entire inn, you know, with her voice. And Joni was in her office as well as Natalie Terry. And of all the people to run across, Joni and Natalie. And they welcomed me jubilantly. And we began to converse, we began to talk, we began to share, and I was thanking Natalie for loaning Tim out to us for our parking this year, and we were chatting about that, and how wonderful it was for us to have that, and she was saying how great it was for him. It was really a mutually positive thing. And we just started talking, and I don't know if it's just a female thing or what, I don't know, one thing led to another, and we're talking about our life stories and our, you know, our hurts and our pains and our tragedies and our struggles. I mean, we were having church, you know, and like right there in the basement of the inn. We talked about a lot of things that I would not be at liberty to share with you, but just amazing. All I was doing was trying to walk in there and get a plastic bag. That's really all my agenda was to walk in and get a plastic bag. But I laughed saying, wow, we really had some ministry together. Really good. Eventually, I got the plastic bag, and as I walked back up the path, and I'm, you know, dumping out the stinky beer bottles and, you know, putting them in the plastic book, a plastic bag. For some reason, I started thinking of the old children's book. Remember, if you give a mouse a cookie, They want a glass of milk, and if you give them a glass of milk, and that's kind of what it felt like. I went to do one thing, I started doing another thing, I ended up doing another thing. This is very non-linear for me. I don't know how much time I spent. But I started out to write a sermon, and I ended up meeting with some people that I would never otherwise have fallen across. And began with one thing, ended up with something totally different. And I wonder, which was a great blessing, by the way, and I wonder how much of that was happening for Peter here, and how much of that happens in your life, and how much you let it happen in your life. I tend to be pretty linear. I tend to be pretty task-oriented. So I'm sure I miss out on some things because I need to get things done. I always remember, dear friend, remember Sally Hahn? She was never afraid to get off track. And while sometimes she had trouble getting things done, she taught me a lot about being available and available for the blessing and being willing to get sidetracked. I love these two stories about Peter, and I love the way these two stories made it into the Bible because they're not fancy, but they are amazing. It says that Peter is traveling about the country. And during his travels, he is visiting churches. Now, how many churches do you think there can be by Acts chapter 9? I don't think, I mean, when they're saying church, they're not saying what we mean church. We're not talking a building with a budget. We're talking a couple of people here, a couple of people there, a household here. We're not talking large numbers out in the country. But he's going, and he's just kind of running into people. And it says in this version, he came across a man named Aeneas. He came across. Think of all the people in your life that you come across, you know, in your day. I don't know how he came across Aeneas, since Aeneas was in bed for 8 years, paralyzed. But the connections somehow were made. How do you get in bed for 8 years, paralyzed? That's a strong word. And I, you wonder, did he have a stroke? Did he have an injury? Did a cart drive over him? And is he paralyzed because something physically has gone wrong? Is he paralyzed because of depression? I don't know enough Greek to narrow it down. But 8 years is a long time to be in bed. No hospital bed, no fancy buttons where you can sit it up and lay it down. No washing machine to clean all the linens that come with someone who's in bed for 8 years. No physical therapist to massage and to move the limbs. Probably not all that pleasant an experience to go visit Aeneas at his bed for 8 years, paralyzed. So there Peter is, coming across Aeneas, and with no fanfare at all, he just says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and make your bed. Get up and make your bed. And he did it. I love the way Vanessa said, and he did it. He jumped right up. Everybody who was anybody in Lydda and Sharon saw him walking around and woke up to the fact that God is alive and well and active. Do you think that Peter woke up that morning with a plan to heal a paralytic? A serious question. Do you think Peter woke up that morning with a plan to heal a paralytic? No. Let us be serious. What do you think Peter woke up thinking? Do you think Peter woke up thinking, today I'm going to see a miracle? I don't know. Maybe. If you wake up thinking you're going to see one, you more likely will. Keep that in mind. All I know is he got up, he took a walk, he kept his eyes open. And it's amazing when he came across. And that guy's life has changed in an amazing way. Get up and make your bed. That goes right into another story. It says, down the road away in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, whose name means gazelle. And I love the way that the word wants you to know this woman is a gazelle. Now, when you think of gazelles, what do you think?
Leaping.
What do you think? Leaping.
Graceful.
Free. So this is Tabitha, who spends her time, it says she was well known for doing good and helping out. So you have this, she's going from place to place, she's making a difference. The NIV says, always doing good and helping the poor. Now you need to know something about Tabitha that's very important, because it's easy to gloss over this story. Tabitha is the only woman explicitly identified as a disciple. Using that word, disciple. This is the only time the feminine form of the word disciple, mathatria, is found in the New Testament. So pay attention to Tabitha. Okay? She's not just some poor old widow woman. She is a disciple of Jesus. During the time that Peter was in the area, she became sick and died. And unfortunately, this is not rare in that time period. No one in that age is stranger to death. The mortality rates are awful. No understanding of germs. And her friends took her death very, very hard. And it says her friends prepared her body for burial. But then what did they do? They put it in a cool room. Now, you have to remember, in those times, you buried someone within 24 hours. You weren't waiting around. There was no funeral home, right? There was no embalming process. Someone passed away, even as much as you loved them. It's a warm, you know, Mediterranean climate. You've got to make a decision. But they didn't. They couldn't bear it, so they put her in a cool room. And some of the disciples had heard that Peter was visiting in nearby Lydda and sent two men to ask if he would be so kind as to come over. I love the messenger. So kind as to come over. And Peter got right up and went over. Now, most of her friends, it says, are widows. So she's probably not young. But you never know in the Middle East how old the widows are. But most of them are widows and they're in mourning. And it says, for all friends, most of them widows, were in the room mourning. They showed Peter pieces of clothing Gazelle had made while she was with them. Things she made for the poor. Things she made for them. And you've got to picture this. Have you ever been visiting someone, the family of somebody who has died? Have you ever been a part of this kind of ritual? They will show you pictures, right? You want to look at pictures? Or quilts that Grammy made? Or things that, right, that the uncle did, the woodworking? And I can just imagine Peter, here he is, making a pastoral call, and they're bringing out all these, this clothing out of their closet. See how she made this? See the needlework on this? They're literally bringing things to him. And you wonder, why are they doing it? Well, we do that. We all do that. But I think it really impressed upon him, boy, these people really love this woman. This woman really made a difference. And finally, he puts the widows all out of the room, which was probably no small feat. And he knelt and prayed, and he spoke directly to her. He said, Tabitha, get up. In Greek, it's just two words, her name and arise. Tabitha, arise. And she opens her eyes. She opens her eyes. Now, it doesn't say anything here, but the twisted part of me says, do you think she was as terrified as he was? You know, she opens her eyes, and there's a strange man in her room. Anyway, the irony is lost here on paper. But I think that she's getting a start, and he's getting a start. You know, and there's this kind of, whoa, moment. You know, we kind of gloss over that, but there had been some electrical charge, something there. Wow! Took her hand and helped her get up. This time, Peter responds to a specific request for aid. He's not just coming across somebody. Somebody particularly went to find him and ask him, and he responds in a willing and timely fashion. I am sure he was remembering the grief that Jesus took for waiting so long to show up for Lazarus. And he's like, I'm not going to make that mistake. I will go now. But he's responding to a request. Do you think Peter woke up that morning with a plan to raise somebody from the dead? I don't think so. What do you think Peter woke up thinking? I think, knowing a little bit about Peter, it was something like this. Lord, I still can't believe how wonderful you are to me. Lord, I can't believe that you have forgiven me more than I deserve. I'm all yours today. What do you have in store for me today? That's what I think Peter thought when he woke up. And he got up, and he took a walk, and he kept his eyes open. Short remark on Tabitha's friends. It's easy to focus on Peter in this story. Don't forget Tabitha's friends. They can't bear to let her go. They love her so much. They know she's irreplaceable. Even though they wash the body, they don't bury it. What sort of faith was moving in their midst? What do you think they were thinking to go and find Peter? Remember, it is often the faith of the friend who's standing nearby that becomes the channel for healing. The people that you stand with, it is your faith that God often can use to make a huge difference. It's your presence in their lives. It's your willingness to pray for them. It's your willingness to lift them up to God. It's your willingness to listen. It's your willingness to hug. That becomes the channel for God's grace and for God's healing. So I gotta get up. Get out of your office. Take a walk. So, to finish, what do you wake up thinking? What do you wake up thinking? What are your first thoughts in the morning? I mean, some of them are, I'm tired, or I'm late, or I ache, or I shouldn't have stayed up so late last night, or who just called on the phone? It's way too early. Those are human thoughts. But what's your next thought? Do your thoughts progress beyond that? Before your feet hit the floor, I challenge you to make yourself available to God. Even make a little sign and put it beside your alarm clock. I'm all yours today, Lord. Something real simple. I'm all yours today, Lord. Just take a minute for the strength to be able to live that promise. And then get up. Make your bed. We can make this whole ministry thing way too complicated. And I'm the first one to admit it. I'm a master of making simple things complicated, ask my husband. But it doesn't need to be. It doesn't need to be. I was going to embarrass Donna, but she left to make it to the next service. My favorite phrase, do the next right thing, that comes from Donna. Do the next right thing. Yes, we plan. Yes, we have hopes and dreams and ideas. And we shouldn't stop making plans. We shouldn't stop looking at the big picture. But don't lose the forest for the trees. And don't allow those big plans to overshadow the moment-by-moment points and opportunities of grace. We're going to just spend a moment in quiet, because we can do that, and let God bubble to the surface some of the things that are going on in your heart and mind. And then I'm going to call us to the prayers for the world that are printed in your bulletin, which is kind of taking off of Psalm 23 to make it a prayer. And I'll probably have to have we'll get to that when we get to it. Let's spend a moment quiet. and remaining in this attitude of prayer. We'll pray this together. And your part is the boldface, but I want to have some pauses, so I'll actually lead you in the boldface, and then I will respond in that small print. But we'll leave some spaces in between each thing. So join me in the boldface. Gracious God,
you care for me. I need nothing more.
Hear the cries of those who are hungry. Hungry for justice and dignity. Hungry for freedom and love. Hear the cry of those who are alone. Those who grieve a relationship broken by death or human failing. And we include Bob Duport and Pat Parker. Those who live in the isolation of a hospital room, a prison cell, a frail body, a confused mind.
Breathe new life into me and lead me in new ways.
God, whose breath is life itself, we pray for a just and caring use of your creation, a fair sharing of its abundance, an ethical search of its mysteries.
You are with me and comfort me, even in the darkness of the world that looms large.
We pray for those who seek the truth, those who cannot speak, those who cannot be heard, that the light of your word may shine in the darkness which overshadows their lives.
In the face of those who trouble you, you provide for me and pour out your blessings.
Hear the cry of those trampled by racial or religious intolerance, disoriented by homelessness, defeated by unemployment.
God of justice and compassion, you are with me in all this, and you promise to sustain me all my life.
Enlarge our vision of life and make us bold in our hope. We remember Karen Brower and Hilda this morning. We rejoice with the Western Mountains Baptist Church and their new land. We rejoice in the company of friends here today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let our cry come to you, and with the saints in every age, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.